So we have been going through a series in this book of, where are we, that side, Colossians. We're in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles with you, would you head there? If you don't have them with you, don't stress. They'll be on the screen as well. And this morning, we've come to a place where we are looking at, focusing on and looking at the topic of husbands and wives and the difference Jesus makes to our marriages. As we seek to build strong and God-honoring marriages. And I don't think I need to say this, but of course, I'm not an expert in any way on these things, and I'm actually comforted by the fact that no matter who we got to speak on this, no one's an expert. We're all learning. We're all a work in progress. We're all kind of stumbling our way forward as we seek to love each other well as husband and wife. So I am not overly stressed out by nailing this morning. We're just trusting together that God would speak to us as I unpack what Paul has said to us in Colossians 3. Just for some context, because it's important of where we're heading this morning, Colossians 3, Paul has been looking at how we become and grow in Christ-likeness and the effect that that has on our friendships and unity and oneness as a church. And he's just talking about how our oneness with him leads to greater unity with each other and how the gospel has this impact of knitting us together as the church in a special way and breaking how the gospel breaks down relational and societal barriers that so often keep us apart. And he then goes on to speak about the four kind of big areas of life for many Christians, not all, but many. He speaks about church relationships. He talks about marriage, talks about parenting, talks about work. We've looked at two of those, and we're going to look at the other two this week and next week. And this week, as I said, we're going to be looking at marriage and Paul's particular instructions to husbands and wives and that he gives to husbands and wives as we honor God and love each other well. And so I just want to acknowledge that he has been casting the net wide so far in this book with regard to what the things apply, who it applies to. It applies to all of us and in all of these different ways. We've come to a section of scripture this morning that is a little bit more specific in who it applies to. But even this morning, if you are single or trusting the Lord for a future one-day spouse, I want to pray that today would help you in some way. Encourage you, and at the very least, by God's Spirit, help you learn how you can be praying for the friends you have next to you who are married. We desperately need your prayers, and so we're going to be focusing in on, I don't even say that as a joke, it's true. You know that, it's not just me. We're going to be looking at specifically verses 18 and 19, but I want to start reading from verse 12 to 19 as we kind of put these verses in a helpful context. Paul says, verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter toward them." Like, that's God's word. And As I was prepping this week, I was reminded of a friend who said that there are two kinds of rib passages in Scripture. The first is obviously when Eve was made out of Adam's rib. The second is when we get to texts like this where we might feel a temptation to just nudge each other in the rib a little bit and say, hey, are you listening to what he's saying? I only say that as half a joke because I think as many of us are aware, marriage is this beautiful gift God has given us. Yet at the same time, it can be difficult and requires great care. And yet he promises his grace to us to help us and to help our marriages become all they can be. And so while our marriages aren't always flying, and you may, even this morning, be in a space where you're just feeling disappointed or let down or just struggling in your marriage in some way, it's also good for us to remember that it's this beautiful gift that God has given us to protect and to cherish and to care for as God helps us flourish together and become all we can be for our good and his glory. And that's partly because what I want to do is look at for a moment, we're not going to read the verses, but just I want to take us back right to the start of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, because at least two very important things are happening here as we kind of get this big picture of God's intention and heart for marriage and husbands and wives. The first thing is that marriage is God's idea, not ours. You'll see that in Genesis 2, the first marriage takes place. He has Adam in the garden. He says it's not good for this man to be alone. So he makes a wife for him. And there's this union of people coming together in a beautiful marriage. That's Genesis 2. And it's only in Genesis 3 that the fall happens and the sin enters the world. And you may feel at times that they're the weight of the sin and the fallenness of the world on your marriage. But it's good for us to remember, no, marriage came first. This is part of God's good design for creation. It's part of how God intended things long before things went haywire and broke down through the fall. He's designed marriage for to be a blessing both to you and to the world and for his own glory. And it's good for us to put it in that context. Second thing I want to see with regards to Genesis 2 and 3 is that while there is a Genesis 2 and this thing is God's idea, we also see that Genesis 3 does happen. And marriages are subject to all of the corruption and hardship of the fall and sin in the world and sin in our own hearts. And there is this principle that comes out in these pages of Scripture. And I could say it like this, maybe an oversimplification, but there's some truth in this, that first comes the wedding and then comes the war. And you'll see it right there. What happens? In Genesis 2, there's this beautiful picture of two people getting married, coming together. And then the very next chapter, Satan enters the picture, comes into not just let them fall into sin and a sin in the relationship to God. But he comes in intentionally to sabotage this very precious marriage that God has made and set up. And so there's a reason for this, friends. I don't want to be overly dramatic here, but I do think, and I would argue this morning, you're free to disagree. I would say that Satan uniquely hates the family unit. In a special way. And the reason for that, I think, is because in Genesis 2, God sets up this marriage and he's designed marriage to be one of the primary, not the only, but one of the primary ways he enters his and grows his blessing and king and brings his kingdom advance into the world. And so it's as families come together, husband and wife come together, they love the Lord, they serve the Lord, they multiply, have kids, raise them up to love the Lord, serve the Lord, who then do the same thing with their kids and so on and so on. We have this blessing that goes out through all the world. God's kingdom is established and we get to enjoy all he has for us. This is one of the ways God accomplishes this. It's not the only way, obviously. Paul says repeatedly how precious and necessary singleness is and how effective singleness is for the mission of God. But it's true that one of the primary ways God brings order and worship and holiness and blessing and kingdom advance into the world is through the family unit, those who love him and serve him and multiply so that all of the world eventually is touched with the grace of God. And so this is uniquely true for us, that God renews the world and helps the world experience his grace partly through the nuclear family. And so I'd argue that this is exactly why Satan particularly hates the family unit, because he knows that if husband and wives, marriages and families start getting this right, we'll see a renewal and even possibly a revival across the world that he just can't get in the way of or sabotage. He knows he's toast if we start getting it right. And I would argue, by the way, just as an aside, it's no wonder that in the last 50 to 100 years in kind of the global West, as we've become more enlightened and we've kind of rejected Christianity, we've also experienced a century that has seen the most amount of redefinitions of marriage and intentional attacks on kids, right? God has set this thing up for blessing and for kingdom advance in the world, and Satan is very intentional to disrupt God's heart, both for you and for the effect and influence that you might not even be aware of that you can have on the world. Looked up some statistics for marriage in South Africa, and I saw two things that shocked me. That in the last 10 years, according to a recent census, the number of marriages registered in South Africa in the last 10 years has declined by 34%. That's not the amount of relationships, that's the amount of marriages. There's been a decline in recognizing the specialness of marriage and union in that way. And likewise, divorces have also increased. And so I just want to say this morning, there's a both and for us. You might be sitting here this morning married, feeling some kind of spiritual attack on your marriage. Or at least you have experienced that at some point. And this is a real thing we need to guard our marriages against. And at the same time, God is a God who promises us help. As we look to him and as we depend on him, he can bring not only protection, but flourishing to our marriages and help us become everything that he has designed us to be. Friends, there's just so much, there's unlimited redemptive power and grace in our God. And he's designed marriage for our good and his glory. He can help us. So firstly, this morning, what I want us to clarify, firstly, is just to look at marriage goals. Let's clarify together, what are we aiming at? And I'm not saying everything about that. I'm just even staying within the context of Colossians 3. But there is a reason I wanted us to read verses 12 to 17 again. And it's because these verses are describing the kind of oneness and friendship and togetherness we can have in the church. It talks about these virtues that unite us. Yeah? And he mentions that we need to put on and like clothes, wear compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and above all, love. He says these virtues are a beautiful thing as we learn to grow in love for one another. And what we're seeing is behind all of that, behind putting on all these things and acting in these ways, is a deep desire to be united and to be close in our love for one another and to be and to just express and enjoy a unity of oneness in our relationships. Now, all of these things, friends, are no different for our marriage. This is God's heart for us. This is part of what we're seeing here, is that we would love one another so well that we flourish and become this beautiful oneness of community that God desires for us. That we ought to pursue this together and lead our marriages to a place of health and joy and flourishing. And I think if we even just look at those words, right, that's where we often go so wrong. We substitute compassion for apathy, for kindness with unkindness, humility with pride, kindness with maybe harshness, patience with impatience. We get this wrong so often, and it brings, has effects on our marriages. And so loving each other well is so obviously part of a healthy marriage. This is what God wants for us. And so this context is so important as we cultivate a unity and strength, not only in the church, but with each other as husband and wife, as we find each other again and become one in a very practical, real, and felt way in our daily relationships. Okay, there's a reason why I'm mentioning all this and emphasizing this so much. And here it is, that when we come to passages and verses in the Bible that talk about husband and wife, we get to see that S word, that word submission. The word that, yeah, culturally kind of feels to many like a swear word. And what I want to, I'll unpack that a bit more later and explain that a bit more. But what I want us to see here is the intention. The intention here, the intended effect of husband and wife doing marriage God's way is for the sake of togetherness and partnership. It's not about some kind of imbalance. When you get married, you become a team, right? And that's such a strong team by God's grace that even when things come against you, you know what? You'll be okay because you're a team. You're a united front, and God is knitting you together with, to be a force that not just lasts the distance, but enjoys every moment of the journey together. And so as we live together in accordance with God's design, it's for our unity and partnership and oneness, right? We live as a healthy team. We learn what it looks like to complement each other in accordance with God's design. Friends, I just want to make it clear, and I'm going to say this multiple times. These things are not about any kind of hierarchy. This is about harmony. As we give ourselves to these marriage roles, God has said clearly in his word. And so we're going to unpack that a bit more later. What does submission look like? Husbands, what does it look like to love our wives? But before we get there, I want to just name four ways that we tend to get this wrong as humans. Two more obvious, overt distortions of how we are meant to treat each other and love each other. And two, maybe a bit more subtle, but maybe more frequent in the marriages we live. First, we don't want to in any way chase after is becoming something of a domineering husband. That's not what Paul is saying. This domineering husband may have a tendency to misuse his authority and lead with control and coercion rather than love and humility. What he believes is authority was given to him by God for the purposes of selfish gain, and his wife is there to further his desires. Not true. Neither is it about becoming a controlling wife who resists her husband's leadership and seeks to take charge rather than becoming a partner in a mutually mutual respect and trust in their relationship. It's not autonomy and control either. So it's not domineering, it's not controlling. Maybe two more subtle things that I think we may tend to lean into a bit more. It's also not a call for wives to become passive. Paul is not advocating, God is not advocating for a wife who withdraws, avoids engagement, or fears expressing herself and her thoughts and just becomes overly compliant and not have an opinion. God does not desire wives to not use their God-given voice and influence within their marriage for the health of the marriage. Wives, do not let this idea of biblical submission become distorted to the extent that you surrender the dignity of being a partner with your husband and serving the Lord It's not about passivity. And husbands, I want to say this very clearly because this is so many of us sometimes. This is also not an excuse to become an abdicator husband. The kind of husband who maybe neglects his responsibility to lead and love his wife well. This is the kind of husband who might retreat from spiritual engagement, emotional engagement, relational engagement with his wife and fail to act as a team captain. Friends, the calling is both serious and beautiful, and it comes with the help of God. And what I want us to see is that the ultimate picture of what it looks like to treat each other well and in line with the Bible is in fact the gospel. Paul says this. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 in greater detail a bit later. But Ephesians 5 verses 31 and 32, this is what Paul says. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Then he says this, "This mystery is profound, but I am talking about Christ and the church." Well, he says it's a mystery. We won't fully understand it, but friends, we have to get this, that marriage in some way we may not fully ever get is actually a representation of the gospel. That just as the church submits to Christ and worships him and gives ourselves to him, so our wife submits to her husband. And likewise, just as Christ sacrifices himself for the good of his church and for the blessing of his people, so a husband sacrifices himself for the good of his wife. This is a weighty and beautiful thing, and this is what we're meant to model our marriages on. Right? This gospel, it's the ultimate picture of what love looks like. It's the ultimate picture of what joy looks like. It's the ultimate picture of what health and flourishing looks like. And so we don't model our relationship on what culture says about husbands and wives and what we ought to be. No, we look to the gospel because it shows us a much better way. And we pursue this kind of beautiful complementarity as we love each other well as God intended. So, friends, what does this look like? I'm going to look at marriage gifts. When I say marriage gifts, here's what I'm talking about. I'm saying that when we treat each other this way, and we treat each other as husband and wife, as God has commanded and as he intends for us, it's like giving a gift to one another. It's like giving a gift to one another that blesses your spouse and strengthens the marriage relationship. And so when we look at verses 18 and 19, this is what we're going to unpack right now, and we'll define these things a little bit more closely the best I can, starting with wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. All right, let's start with a few things that this does not mean. It does not mean, it does not say that this is submission to all men. Very clear. It also does not say this is submission to all husbands, right? It only says your husband, right? Your own husband. Very important. Single ladies, this does not mean submission to a boyfriend or a potential future spouse who may or may not become your one day husband, right? This is not about inferiority or getting smaller. This is not about shrinking back. It has nothing to do with value. This is not about suppression. Wives, this is not about being passive and letting your husband do everything. Remember, you're a team. There are things God has put in you for the health of your marriage. It's not about denying your God-given gifts and abilities, right? God has given you spiritual gifts for the blessing of your marriage, the world, the people around you. It's not a call to deny those things. And most importantly, perhaps, it's not putting the desire of your husband and the will of your husband above the will and desire of God. God always comes first. we submit ourselves to Him first. If your husband is calling you to do something contrary to the Word of God, tell him to take a hike. Right, that is what it is. That is not what this means. Okay, a few things that this might mean. And I'm going to just say here with nuance, I think this is going to look a little bit different in every marriage, right? Because there are unique circumstances, unique personalities, a unique situation. So I want to invite you to figure this out together as I unpack some of this. You can maybe chat about it later. But this just defines what submission is. In the Greek, it carries, submission carries this idea of humility and esteeming your husband ahead of yourself. Now, by the way, everyone I think knows just by experience that a marriage only actually works well when we both do that, right? We esteem one another as more important than ourselves. But Paul mentions this is particularly important for wives. So a few things this might mean. Firstly, submission is never demanded by the husband, nor is it given reluctantly by the wife. It's a voluntary, joyful gift a wife gives her husband for the goodness of their relationship. Right? Husbands, it does not say, husbands, make sure your wives submit. That's not what the verse says. It addresses the wives for a reason, and that reason is because this is meant to be a voluntary, joyful gift a wife gives to her husband. Wives, this is also not conditional. Right? So often we act like that. Like when my husband, this Muppet, starts getting his act together, then I will respond in submission. It doesn't say that, right? It doesn't say that we should wait until husbands are deserving or worthy of it. This isn't a call to some kind of contractual relationship where if you do this, then I'll do that. No, no, no. It's not conditional. It's not conditional. And maybe I'll just say here that this is so often tested when we disagree, right? That's when it comes to the fore. And wives can express this by partnering with her husband to find a way forward, trusting his leadership, and maybe deferring to him where necessary. Most important thing I can say here, wives, is submission, firstly, is an act of obedience to Christ. It's an act of obedience to Christ. This is not just necessary because it works. No, no, no. This is an act of worship. It says there in the text, as is fitting in the Lord. And so what he's saying there is that, and what I should maybe remind us, verse 18 and 19, husbands and wives, these things are commands. They're not suggestions. And so we listen to them and we practice them first out of obedience to Jesus and worship for his name and for his glory. Maybe one of the ways this looks is about being your husband's ultimate wingman. As together as a team, you accomplish all that God has for you to do. It's definitely about enabling and empowering your husband and household to flourish. This is just something we've been going through quite a lot in all the premarital. We've been doing this year, my wife and I. Like Andrew said, our church is exploding with kids and marriages at the moment, and it's a beautiful thing. Hopefully in the right order, hopefully. But one of the things we've been speaking about is, yes, it's true that God has delegated authority to the husband to lead the family and lead the marriage. But what it's really important when it comes to empowering your husband and household to flourish is, I think, to recognize that, wives, you have such a power to set the tone and the temperature of your families and your marriages. I guess there's a reason why we say happy wife, happy life, right? Is there's truth in that. You have the power to set the tone and temperature of your marriages and household. And so one of the ways you can do that, at least when it comes to your marriage, is what my wife and I have been encouraging guys within premarital, is that in general, wives desire to be adored. Right, we want to cherish our wives and value them and see them and help them feel seen, help them feel lovely to us in every way. I'll speak to husbands a bit more. Right, husbands don't really desire to be adored. What we need from you is to feel admired. It's just the way God has wired our heart, that there is an admiration in our hearts, that God has designed husbands to need their wives' affirmation and admiration. And so wives, just don't underestimate the power of what your esteem and building up your husband can accomplish. Or your words can help him become what he should be. And I would say here, just together, that I think this is a commitment and choice you have to make, because no one knows your husband's sins as well as you do. No one knows his failures as intimately as you do. No one lives with his imperfections like you do. And so every day, you will become both an instrument of sanctification in your husband's life, and as you help him become a greater image of Christ. And I think we need to remind ourselves that it's so much better to be a cheerleader than to be a critic. There's power in your words. And submission, I believe, is partly about esteeming and encouraging and empowering and getting behind your husband to push him onward with your love, so that you can send the man you love out into the world with the confidence and to help him believe that he really does have what it takes. Okay, so there's a ton of other stuff here. I think we can agree we're all still learning. And like I said, this is going to look different for each one of us, each one of our marriages. So can I just make a suggestion? Today or in the next few days, but before the week runs away from us, can I encourage us just to grab half an hour together or an hour together and to have a conversation? How's this going? How's this looking? How can I grow? How can I love you better? What would this look like for us? Where do you maybe disagree with some of the things I've said? Discuss this together. This is your act of worship to figure this out as a married couple. I guarantee you'll be the best hour of your week. It really will. Okay, let's transition from talking to wives to husbands here. And to do that, let's continue in Ephesians 5 from verses 22 to 28. Paul kind of says the same thing, but he expands. He says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. So husbands, what does this look like? Love your wives. Just a few caveats here. And firstly, I'll just remind us, in the New Testament, I found this out this week, Paul has about 50 words to say to wives and about 120 words to say to husbands, right? We need a little bit more help. And I'm thankful for that. But a couple of things that this does not mean, right? It's not about being the boss. It's not about demanding respect and living from a place of insecurity. It's not about coercion and control. It isn't about waiting for your wife even to become lovely in your eyes before you love her, right? This isn't conditional. And maybe I'll also remind us, it's not about loving our wives and working for her good and loving her well just so that we can get to the one flesh part of marriage, right? It's not about that either. What does this mean? A couple of things. Just to clarify, it does not say lead. That's important. Although leading is a part of marriage and God's design for our marriages, it doesn't say that. It says love, and it's because God doesn't just care about where you're headed or where you end up. He cares about how you're doing and the relational strength you have. And so we need to recognize that. Husbands, sometimes we remember the leadership part. We don't always remember the love part. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. So what does this love actually look like? A couple of things. This is an initiating and pursuing love. You just think about the gospel. Jesus initiated the relationship you have with him. He took the first move. But you didn't kickstart your relationship with him. We didn't make the first move. That's what he did. He made a move towards you, and he won you, and he pursued you, and he brought you into his family, and he loved you with a pursuing and initiating love. Now, this is the kind of love husbands are to love their wives with. And not just in the lead up to marriage, right? Sometimes we're very good at that when we're dating. There's lots of natural initiating and pursuing, and we're kind of getting our game on and making our move. But this extends far beyond that. Even if you've been married for decades, this is still the call to love our wives in a way that initiates and pursues them and helps them feel fought for. Fight for your wives, men, not just with your wives. Seek to win her again each day, right? This is also a self-sacrificial love. It's not a selfish love. It's not a contractual love. It's a sacrificial love, right? What does it say? Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave himself up for her. Why, he loved the church so much that he suffered and died for her. This is the kind of sacrificial love husbands are called to love their wives with. It means that we would be willing to take a bullet for our woman, to lay down our life for her day by day, so that we would serve her and protect her and work for her flourishing and good, and that we'd, protect our wives. It also means taking responsibility. This is a huge one. I want us to listen now, husbands. This is a big one. I was so convicted of this week. If our marriages are in an unhealthy place, or if we're not doing well, I think the onus is on us. It's on us. That's part of the initiating and pursuing love. This is what it is to take responsibility for the health of your marriage. Whether or not it's your fault, the situation you're in. Because, why? Because Jesus took responsibility for our sin, even though it wasn't his fault. And so we love our wives in the same way. We take responsibility. Maybe some of us just need to have a conversation with a wife and say, listen, man, I know we've been in a cold war. I know we have not been doing well. Let's figure this out. I'm sorry. I love you. Let's, maybe you just need a date now. I don't know, whatever it is. But we initiate and we take responsibility like Jesus takes responsibility. We support our wives. We cherish our wives. We pray for our wives, provide for our wives. We value our wives. Husbands, how are we doing? Can I also give us a pro tip? Tal's reminded me of this. It really doesn't matter how we think we're doing. What matters is how your wives think you're doing, right? So have the conversation. Have the conversation, please. This is, I encouraged us earlier. Get together. Have this conversation. Honey, how can I love you better? Honey, where have I failed you recently? It's going to be convicting. It's going to hurt, man. But it's good for our marriages. We need to take responsibility so that we flourish together, become all that we can by his grace. Okay, so what are we prioritizing here? We're prioritizing the flourishing and sanctification of our wives so that she becomes the best version of herself. That husbands are to love their wives so that one day when she stands in front of Jesus, she can say with confidence that the best thing that happened to her after Christ was you. It's a beautiful thing. Listen to what Tim Keller says. In any relationship, there will be frightening spells in which your feelings of love dry up. And when that happens, you must remember that the essence of marriage is that it is a covenant, a commitment, a promise of future love. So what do? You do the acts of love despite your lack of feeling. You may not feel tender, sympathetic, and eager to please, but in your actions, you must be tender, understanding, forgiving, and helpful. And if you do that, as time goes on, you will not only get through the dry spells, but they will become less frequent and deep, and you will become more constant in your feelings. This is what can happen if you decide to love. Right, so we want to lean into one another with God's help. And so that's a huge part of this, is we're not just fighting in our own strength. We're not just trying to muscle down and white knuckle our relationship and force health. No, no, no. Remember, marriage is God's idea. And so it comes, just thirdly, with marriage grace. I'll talk about the grace God has for us and gives to us in our marriages. So as we come to a close here, this is the difference Jesus makes in marriage. What the gospel gives us an enduring forgiveness. What we're going to sin against each other, we're going to let each other down, we're going to fail each other, we're going to have times where it's a struggle. And let's just think about our soul and how Christ treats us. His forgiveness for you never runs out. It's enduring. And what that means is then we can learn to forgive one another more often and more regularly and quicker. That we forgive because Christ never withholds forgiveness from us. So how can we withhold forgiveness from our spouse? No, this is an enduring forgiveness because God's forgiveness is an enduring forgiveness. But this means that we can't give up on each other. No matter where things might be in this moment, there might be a ton of good stuff and blessing and you're in a great space. There may be seasons where things are a struggle. We cannot give up on each other because God's grace does not give up on us. Maybe this morning, that's the conversation you need to have. Maybe it's about forgiveness and coming to a moment of confessing and repenting and repairing and healing the love you have for one another. Gospel gives us an enduring forgiveness. Gospel also clarifies our vision of what we can become. Paul says, as we already looked, that this is a mysterious thing, but somehow it's a picture of Christ and the church. Right? That means our marriages are about so much more than just convenience and getting through another day. Right? When we're doing marriage well, it's somehow that we don't fully understand is a bit mysterious. It's somehow a reflection of this glorious gospel that gives God glory. But this ought to challenge us, friends, that there is so much more for us as we learn to reflect Christ more fully as husband and wife and as we put him at the center of our marriage. But that's so important. Christ and the gospel offers us a reorienting presence as we put him in the center of our relationship. Right? When you become a Christian, Christ is the center of your life. And then you get married and he becomes the center of your marriage. And so often we mess that up and we forget and we get busy with the things of life. And maybe the next step for us today is just to invite Jesus in again. God, We've done this thing without you. We've neglected you. We've gone years without really meaningfully growing spiritually together before you. Would you help us? Forgive us. Give us a fresh start, Jesus. Come and help us be the center of our marriage. Friends, look to his spirit and his grace for an empowering help. Right? God loves marriage. It's his idea. And the covenant you made with one another was in the context of God's covenant to you. Well, that means that he is committed to you and he is faithful and he will help as we look to him and as we rely on him and by his spirit as we ask him to come meet us with fresh grace. And so I want us to do that together now as we respond, that we would cry out to God again and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the gift of marriage. God, we need your help. Even if we're doing well, we know there's more for us. If we're struggling, we know there's healing, transforming grace. We're going to come to Him together, respond, and let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for how this marriage is your idea and how it points us again to this glorious gospel of Jesus. That you took the first move to find us. You initiated us. You pursued us. You came after us. You wooed us. And you drew us into relationship with yourself. And even today, you are running after us, pursuing us, keeping us, staying faithful to us, leading us in love. We're thankful for that, God. We pray that we would look to your grace freshly this morning on a personal level, that you would do a gospel work in our hearts as we trust in you. Not only that, God, we need your touch. The marriages in this church family need your touch, and we need your help. Marriage is a beautiful thing. We're so thankful for the gift of our spouse. We're thankful, Lord. We didn't pick our spouse. You had planned in eternity past to knit us together for the purposes of our good and your glory. And we want to say thank you. Our spouses are an amazing gift from your hand to us. We pray that we would never grow complacent or take them for granted. Pray that you would grow in our hearts an increased appreciation and thankfulness for our husbands and wives. God, we pray that you would continue the work of knitting us together. God, we ask that you would heal what needs to be healed, that you would grant forgiveness where forgiveness needs to be given, that you would grant reconciliation where that needs to take place, that the gospel would do the work of uniting hearts with another heart as we are found in you, that you would pour out your Spirit. Jesus, we look to you. We're thankful for you. We celebrate you afresh this morning. We ask that you would presence yourself among us now as we respond to your great love.